and turn your attention to Romans chapter 11, verse 9, where Paul recounts the words of David, where he said, "And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always." David's words here were counted in Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23, and they were a prophecy of what was going to take place with Israel. As a matter of fact, this prophecy was taking place in the times of the apostles, and the apostles could see exactly what David was talking about. Whenever we read these words, we see the word table, and oftentimes we see that word table, we're not exactly sure what it refers to. So let's understand that word table as being a metonymical reference to the blessings of God that encompass all of the blessings that He gives. It's not just our food and not just the things that we typically think come on a table, but He's referring to the blessings that God gives. And He says that those blessings were going to be a trap, they were going to be a snare, they were going to be a stumbling block. And in such, we begin to wonder, how can those blessings become traps and stumbling blocks to us? Well, it's very easy whenever we stop and look around today to see that blessings have often become traps and snares to many people. This word trap comes from a word, as I understand it, just simply means any means by which a wild beast may be taken. But the word snare is a lot more specific, and there's many of you here who know exactly what a snare is. It is a loop of wire or cord or maybe rope that's been draped over the path of an animal where it may walk through frequently. And as that animal walks through on its daily routine, its head usually gets entrapped inside that loop. And then because it begins to struggle against that loop, it tightens around its neck. And so in your mind, I want you to get the image of a bird flailing itself to death on the end of a cable or a rope, trying to free itself and not knowing from the direction from whence that snare is attached. And that's where our blessings sometimes become whenever we stop and think about how men use them. The word stumbling block, as Thayer defines it, is a word that means the trigger in a trap. Whenever we stop and think about maybe an old-fashioned rabbit box or maybe like the caged coon traps we use in this part of the country, we see some sort of mechanism in the back of that box that causes that trap to be triggered, and that encloses the animal therein. How is it then that our blessings become that way? Well, the Jews recognized that they had privileges and rights because they were of the family of Abraham. They had been blessed for a long time by having the promises given to them. And so it was when Israel became so comfortable in their blessings from God that the Messiah came, they were not willing to change the way they felt about themselves. They were not willing to change their viewpoint on things. And because of their lack of willingness to change, and because of their lack of willingness to use the blessings that God had given them to further them, they became their trap. They became the very reason that they were ensnared and separated from God. You know, as I stop and think about this, this is oftentimes how we handle the blessings that God gives us. You know, we recognize as Christians that God gives us every gift that we have. As a matter of fact, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And while God's blessings should excite our gratitude and cause us to be reminded of our dependence upon Him, so many times we get so focused on the outcome of those blessings that we forget all about God. We forget that God is the giver of those good gifts. And when they're taken without regard of their source, they can become our snares and our traps. I want to talk to you quickly this afternoon about three things that God blesses us with that because of the way we handle them and the way that we apply them to our lives can become our snares and our traps and our recompense if we allow them to become so. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "They that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, and while some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." He would go on to say in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 says, "He that also received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Again, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul would tell Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." You see, there's a problem in the world today, particularly in the religious world. It's a common misconception that you can hear propagated on the television and radio from these people who are so-called preachers, and they say that God wants you to be rich. God is waiting for you to show yourself faithful enough to receive the blessings He wants to give you in a financial sense. And God wants you to demonstrate that faithfulness so that He can bestow more and more money and financial resources to you. But I want you to know, if you fall into that trap, here's what the Bible says that trap holds. You'll drown in your destruction. You'll err from the faith. You'll be choked. You'll become unfruitful. And you may become high-minded because of the blessings that you've taken and used on your own benefit. Therefore, Jesus would go on to say in Mark chapter 10, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Mark chapter 10, verse 25 goes on to say, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." The rich often forget who the giver is. The rich often begin to become self-reliant. They begin to think they've done something to deserve what they have. But Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Today, the first thing I want to tell you that God blesses us with are the financial blessings that we have to survive and get through this world. As a matter of fact, we have a commandment that we must work to support our families as fathers and husbands. But we need to recognize that that commandment does not supersede our commandment to worship and obey God. And when we become so focused on making money in this life, we need to know the snare that that represents. There are some brethren that I know that think missing Lord's Day service on the first day of the week, there's only one valid excuse for that. And that's that they have to be at work. And I just want you to know, folks, that the Bible teaches us if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the things we need financially and the material blessings we need will be supplied to us. And you have the word of the Lord on that. He gives you His word. He'll take care of those things which you need. Secondly, there's a man by the name of James Flynn. He's a professor emeritus of political science now in New Zealand. He was in Chicago, but he moved to New Zealand a few years ago. His effect, or the Flynn effect as it's become known, says that the average IQ of mankind over the last 100 years has grown 30 points. In other words, men are getting smarter by the day. Every day that we live, we're getting so smart and we're growing so wise as a race, as a nation, and also as a species, that we're getting so much higher on this scale of IQ that eventually we're going to be probably as smart as anyone could possibly be. And of course, they point to things such as formal schooling. They point to the bank of knowledge that we have at our fingertips and the access, which is so easy to get to that knowledge. And they also point to abstract reasoning skills that people now develop because of the schooling that they have. The imagery that we have whenever we look at maps and things like that is just something that's beyond compare to just 100 years ago. There's probably not one among us who's been to the doctor within the last several months, if not years, and not received some sort of imaging test where they look inside our body and can tell you how your body is working and the things that are going on. And so James Flynn says because of that and many other things connected to the knowledge we have, man, we're getting smart. Man, we're getting intelligent. And because of that, they say we live in the information age. Wasn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing to live in the information age where we can get together a few notes and put them together on a word processor and put together lessons like we have this week here? And preachers use those technological resources to build lessons. I used it to put this little talk together. Man, technology is a blessing, isn't it? The growth of internet and television and mobile phones means that we now receive 5 times as much information on a daily basis than what we did 30 years ago. And those who study these type of things tell that there are 2.7 zettabytes of information floating around out there in cyberspace. You're like me, you don't know what a zettabyte is, so let me just put it in these terms. It is a 2.7 with 20 zeros behind it. And if you're like me, you still don't know what that means because that's beyond anything we can comprehend. So let's put it like this. They estimate that that's 360 times the number of grains of sand that are on all the beaches of the world. Floating in cyberspace. You can go out and reach that and grab it at any point. And people say, aren't we blessed to live in such an age? Aren't we blessed to have these things at our fingertips? Well, I want you to know something. We certainly are blessed to live in an age whenever we can research God's Word and study it, but that's not how that's being used. Today, we need to recognize that we live in a country that thinks they're so smart that God is no longer important, that thinks that the Bible is no longer relevant to our lives, and we think that the world, we know so much about it, that eternity is not a priority of ours. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, "It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? And where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, listen, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Today I want you to know that technology may be a blessing that we can have at our disposal and use. It certainly makes things a lot easier for us, but I believe technology may be more of a pitfall in our society than I do believe it is a help. Today there are limitless dangers of exposure to sin in the world around us through what I have now become to refer to as Satan's portal. That's little devices that we hold in our hand and carry with us everywhere that we go so that we can be in touch with anyone and everyone at any moment's time. Give me just a minute on this, because I know this sounds old-fashioned, but I want you to know that I've looked at this for a long time because I work in a school, and I have seen the effects of these things. Today, I want you to know that drugs and sex and all sorts of criminal activity are trafficked without limit on the internet. You don't have to go very far to find any of those things at your disposal. Pornography is destroying the lives of people who are addicted to it, and I'm not just talking about the scum of the earth. I'm talking about some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are so addicted to that stuff that their families are being destroyed because of it. Because they can go to the recesses of their den or their living room or wherever they want to go in their home, and no one knows what they're looking at on that little device that we say is a blessing. Today we need to recognize the dangers of exposure to sinful acquaintances and worldly support networks on social media are not the friends that we need in order to support us to get to heaven. Today I want you to also understand this, kids especially listen, children are being kidnapped at an alarming rate because of the use of their device in their hand. I'll tell you a quick story about that. I know my time is short. There's a little girl that goes to school where I work who had a friend who made one of those requests, and well, which app it was, I couldn't tell you. But she accepted the request from a boy who had less than spotless character, and because she did that, she got to notice that when she'd go down to McDonald's and sit to eat a little breakfast, he'd circle the parking lot. She got to notice that then whenever she'd go home at night, he was driving back and forth across her front yard in the road as close by her home. She went out to the outskirts of Piedmont, which looks a lot like this, by the way, and he's circling around where she's at the driving range hitting golf balls, waiting on her to leave. You see, when she accepted that little request, she didn't know the location services told him her very location every moment. And he was using that to stalk her. And I tell you that to tell you this. There's people out there that don't care about your soul, and they will entrap you with that, and they'll use that. Did you know that Interstate 20 between Birmingham and Atlanta is considered to be the highest trafficked sex corridor in the United States? That's right here in our backyard. We walk around with that little device like that's God's blessing in our hand, and we can now see our friends and family. That's what we tell people. But I'm going to tell you, you need to be careful about that. The most detrimental effect among all of this, though, is not what you can get into on it, but what it does to your brain. Did you know that every time that phone chimes, there's an endorphin release in your brain that you become addicted to? Scientists say that whenever it makes the noise it makes, when you get a message, you get addicted to that noise. And because of that release of endorphins and the excitement that your brain feels over that, people are no longer able to listen to just normal things, such as kids sitting in class listening to a lesson, such as people sitting where you're sitting and listening to a preacher. Today we need to recognize that we're handicapping our kids if we don't moderate the use of technology. Today, multisensory stimulation has been shown to be attached to the proliferation of attention deficit disorders that are prolific now in school. That's not the only reason, but they are attached to them because we're so addicted to that stuff. Now, I want to go back to what Paul said. When the world decided they were smarter than God, so to speak, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We got people who can't sit through a church service without checking their social media profile. They can't sit through a church service without looking at their text message. They can't sit through a church service without looking to see who's checked in and liked something they posted before they left the house. And because of that, our kids are growing up immune to preaching. And that's going to cost them their soul if we can't get them broken from that. Today we need to recognize, parents especially, we need to help our kids learn to push away from the table on all of this technology so that they don't finally and endly ruin their souls. Lastly this morning, or this afternoon, a blessing from God is our friendships and associations. I believe that from all of my heart. I believe that at the bottom of my heart, that God gives us people in our lives to help us through life. I believe that God gives us people to help us make it through life whenever we struggle. Today you can learn a lot about a person by the people that he or she chooses to hang out with. There's many secular quotes that remind us of this. Birds of a feather flock together. You ever heard that? Sure you have. You ever heard someone say, well, you become the company you keep? I've heard people say this, you lie down with the dogs, don't be surprised when you wake up with fleas. There's a coach that I keep up with that said this the other day. You show me your three best friends, and I'll show you your future self. We need to stop and think about who we're hanging out with as Christians. We need to stop and think about the relationships that we're forming as Christians. Proverbs says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, evil communications corrupt good manners. He's just saying, the companions you choose, if they're evil, they're going to corrupt your morals. Again, we need to recognize that relationships and friendships can be and are a blessing from God when they're chosen from the right source. And Proverbs 18 tells us, he that maketh many friends doeth it to his own destruction. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who do you think that is? Obviously, you know the answer. First and foremost, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. And so we recognize Jesus Christ as our first and best friend. But secondly today, it's no coincidence that we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be each other's support network. We are to be each other's friends. And as the brother spoke this morning, so many times today we don't take our faults and our problems to one another because we're afraid of how we're going to be made fun of, because it's happened before, hasn't it? It's happened before, and so we're a little bit gun-shy about telling people, hey, I need some help with this. Today we need to recognize as Christians, to be a friend, or to have a friend, excuse me, you need to first learn to be a friend. Today in Romans chapter 12, as again we talked about this morning, it says, we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Paul reminded the Corinthians to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Today, too many times we get this idea that our friends in the church don't really like what we like. My friends at school, oh, they're so much more fun. Oh, we love to hunt and fish and go to the ball games together. And we love to spend time. That's because we're so much alike. I mean, we love each other. And I'll go off and spend some time with friends at the church. But, you know, we're just really not that compatible. I want you to know something, folks. And I want you to look as I say this. I don't care if you ever go camping, hunting, or fishing with me. I would like it if you would. But if you don't, I'm not going to be offended. If you want to be a friend to me, if you want to be my friend, you tell me whenever I'm in the wrong. You tell me when I've made a mistake and I need correcting, and you use God's word to point out the flaws in my life, and I promise you I'll respect you for that and I'll appreciate you for that. We get so wrapped up on this having things in common, we don't realize we have the best things in common in Jesus Christ. That we have the church in common. And these people you're sitting around now, young people, will be your friends for life if you'll do your part. We need to quit trying to make so many friends of the world and start learning where our friends are and those that will help us. Today, if all of our friends are people of this world, we have a serious problem. If the people you call when something good in your life happens are people of the world, I think that indicates a problem. If things go wrong for you and the first people you call are all people of the world and you don't tell that to your church brothers and sisters, there is a problem. And James tells us, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Today I want to submit something to you. I want you to think about this for just a little while. The table that God provided for Israel was not the trap itself. It was the way Israel handled the blessings that they had been given from God, and the way that they became built up in those things in their own mind to think that they couldn't have something wrong with them. I suppose everyone here prays on a regular basis when you pray, Lord, thank you for my food. Thank you for the food that you blessed us with. We've got so much of it, and Lord, I know that you've given it to us. But I bet there's not one person here that's of adult age that hadn't sat back and looked at themselves in the mirror and said, you know, I need to push away from the table sometimes. I need to back up from the table, because we realize, if we've got any sense at all, that too much of a good thing can be detrimental. That too much of anything can oftentimes cause us to lose sight of what's real and what's right. And so we prudently recognize we need to push away from the table with our diet, so that we don't end up causing ourselves long-term damage. But I want to talk about the table that the Lord's providing for you this very night. He's taking care of every need, even the ones you don't know you have yet. And if you get so focused on this world's goods, on the friendships of this world, and I'm not talking about the church this time, I'm talking about the friendships out there that don't know what we do in places like this. If you get so tied down to the world, you need to back up and push away from the table and recognize too much of a good thing could be your detriment. Don't get so bogged down by the blessings that God has given you that you lose sight of eternity and you lose sight of where you fit in God's service.